Welcome to the Tabernacle of David Restored. Please enjoy this teaching by Jaco van der Merwe. I hope that you enjoy this teaching.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for joining us all together. Another week gone by that you've allowed us to do that. Thank you for this presentation that Jaco's worked so hard on, and I'm sure it's going to be excellent. Let us get everything out of it that you want us to glean from it. And we praise you and give you all the glory because you are the greatest. In Yeshua's name I pray all these things.
Right.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Thank you everybody for coming. I'm just going to start the presentation.
Let's begin with lesson 5 of our study. Jeremiah study, History of the Kings. Part 1, Lesson 5, 2 Kings chapter 17 and 2 Chronicles chapter 28, presented by Jaco van der Merwe, the Tabernacle of David Restored in Edom. Matthew 23, verse 8 to 10. But you must not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, Christ, and you are all brothers, and call no one your father on the earth, for one is your father in heaven. Nor be called teachers, for one is your teacher, even Christ. 2 Timothy 3, verse 13 to 17. But evil men and seducers will go forward to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue in the things that you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from who you have learned them, and that from a babe you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfected, thoroughly furnished to every good work. Colossians 2, verse 8 to 12. Beware lest anyone rob you through philosophy and vain deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the elements of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in whom also you were raised through the faith of the working of God, raising him from the dead. Isaiah 28, verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Those weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be on precept, precept on precept, line on line, line on line, here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people, to whom he said, This is the rest, cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they were not willing to hear. But the word of Jehovah was to them, precept on precept, precept on precept, line on line, line on line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Last week I discussed the principle of the two houses, and that we have Judah Israel called Judah, Ephraim Israel called Israel, and then all Yahweh's people also called Israel. Ever since Yahweh took 10 of the 12 tribes and gave them to Jeroboam, the kingdom of Israel was split into two factions or houses. So up to now, we had two kings in Israel as a nation. In lesson 5, we will start with a summation of what happened in our chronology so far. Then we will discuss King Hosea, the last king of Ephraim. This will be the last time that I will go through the complete summation of the two houses and their kings, so see if you can follow. You can make use of the two tables I created. They are at the top of the teaching on our website, ready for download in PDF form. King Hosea will be the last king of Ephraim, and his story dovetails with King Ahaz and then King Hezekiah of Judah, so I will be discussing some connecting points between the two houses during the last few lessons of part 1 of our study. Solomon became king of all Israel after the death of King David. to expand his kingdom, he married many women from different nations, including the nations of which the Torah forbids, and in his old age, his wife caused his heart to turn away from worshipping Yahweh, and then all Israel fell into idolatry. They went as far as worship Baal and Asherah. Yahweh raised up the enemies of Israel, and they became strong and started to harass the Israelite people, so King Solomon had to build up fortifications and strengthen his armies. King Solomon raised the taxes, and then scripture suggests that Solomon made the people work like slaves to build these defensive fortifications. Because King Solomon and Israel fell to idolatry, Yahweh declared that the kingdom of Israel would be split into two pieces. 10 tribes was to go to Jeroboam, a servant of King Solomon, and then 2 tribes will remain and follow the throne of David. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, became king after him. The people of Israel asked King Rehoboam to lighten the taxes and the burdens upon them, but he refused and said that he will push them even harder. The people rebelled, and they made Jeroboam king over them. Only the tribe of Judah followed King Rehoboam at first, but King Jeroboam of Ephraim did not want his people to go down to Jerusalem for the feast of Yahweh, so he set up his own priesthood and built 2 golden calves. He set up image worship to Yahweh. He also set up a new feast for the people on the 8th month. The Levites among the northern tribes rejected this and left their homes to join with the tribe of Judah. So Jeroboam chose people that was not of Levi to fill priestly positions. He also set up laws to prevent his people to go down to Jerusalem. Rehoboam's son, Abijam, became king after him. King Abijam walked in the sins of his father, but Yahweh used him to make war against King Jeroboam, and he prevailed. He only ruled for 3 years, then his son, Asa, became king in Judah. King Asa was the first righteous king after King David, but he did not take away the high places of idol worship in Judea. He ruled for 41 years, and for the most part, the kingdom of Judah was at peace. During his reign in Judah, Israel in the north was split into 2 and went through a couple of civil wars. This happened because King Jeroboam walked away from Yahweh and created his own priesthood and worshipped Yahweh the way he wanted and not how Yahweh told him in the Torah. Nadab, Jeroboam's son, became king in Israel and ruled for 2 years. He was killed by Baasha, who took his throne. King Baasha ruled for 24 years and built walls between the borders of Judea and Israel to prevent the people from going to Jerusalem. Baasha's son, Elah, became king after him, but after 2 years, he was killed by his military commander, Zimri, who took his place on the throne. When Zimri realized that he could not prevail against Omri, he burned down the king's house with himself in it. Omri's son, Ahab, married Jezebel, a Sidonian priestess of Baal, who manipulated him. Baal and Asherah was worshipped all over the northern tribes. This was the times in which Elijah was prophesying in Israel. Jehoshaphat was king in Judah and was a righteous king for the most part of his life. King Jehoshaphat never took away the high places of idol worship and later made an alliance with the evil king Ahab from Ephraim by having his son Jehoram marry Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Yahweh killed Jehoram, son of Jehoshaphat, with a bowel disease, and Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, became king. Athaliah, his mother, manipulated him to worship and promote Baal even more in Judah. Jehu was the military commander of the joint alliance forces between Israel and Judah. Yahweh sent a prophet and declared that if Jehu bring an end to Ahab and his descendants, he would be the next king. Ahab was killed by an arrow during the war with Syria. Ahaziah, Ahab's son, was killed by Yahweh when he tried to kill Elijah, and then Jehoram, the son of Ahaziah, became king over Israel. Jehu attacked King Jehoram, son of Ahab, and also killed Ahaziah, king of Judah. This was the time that the prophet Elisha took over from Elijah. Then Jehu went after Jezebel and brought an end to her as well. After all Ahab's descendants was killed, Yahweh made Jehu king, but he chose to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the first. So Yahweh told Jehu that he will only have a descendant on the throne till the fourth generation. In Judah, when Athaliah found out about the death of her son, she brought an end to everyone that could challenge her on the throne. But her grandson Joash was hidden by his aunt and kept safe in the temple of Yahweh by a priest named Jehoiada. When Joash was 7 years old, he was crowned as king and the priest Jehoiada had Athaliah killed. As King Joash grew up, he walked with Yahweh and he got rid of Baal worship within Judah, but he never removed the high places of idol worship. When the priest Jehoiada died, King Joash was convinced by the elders of Judah and fell into idolatry. Zechariah, the son of the priest Jehoiada, confronted King Joash, but the king had him killed. Because of this, the people who followed Zechariah conspired against King Joash of Judah and killed him.
Question?
Yes. Is this Zechariah mentioned? From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah between the porch and the altar, that Yeshua was saying the blood would come on the Jews that crucified him. Is that the Zechariah or was it a different one?
It's a different one.
Well, there's a debate about that, but...
Okay. I think it is this Zechariah, but John the Baptist's father was killed in the same way, so it's John the Baptist's father as well, repeating cycle. As far as the same name.
Yes.
Wow. So it's not one or other, it's both.
It's both.
So the reference that Yeshua made is, what do you call it?
You're killing these holy...
Nebulous. I mean, it's, you can't tell whether it's one or the other. It's...
So there's an Abel and two Zacharias, Abel, Zach, Zach. They're all three righteous and they're priests.
Yes.
And they're being killed by kings who should be righteous, but they're not. So they're not, the kings are not doing their job, and these priests were good guys in this case. That's an interesting pattern.
I want to make a comment that I saw down at the bottom. He was convinced by the elders of Judah and fell into idolatry. Is that not what we see in a lot of instances, that people who know it, I mean, even with the converting to Judaism, they let other people convince them. And what comes to mind is, do not be deceived. That's just what came to mind. Is that right?
Because there's a spirit there.
Yes.
That draws.
See, the way we have it is, if I can convince you into something, somebody else will be able to convince you out of it. And then what we found with the whole conversion thing is, it's not a logical thing. It's a spirit of Antichrist moving with it. And it doesn't matter who you think you are. If you go against the commandment that says, do not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it will snare you. Doesn't matter who you think you are. That's the reason why we are opposed studying Judaism. I mean, there's nothing wrong with keeping traditions, as long as that tradition doesn't oppose what the Torah says. For the most part, in this ministry, we tell people stay away from Judaism as a whole. Stick to the Torah, stick to Scripture.
Right.
Shall we carry on?
After the death of King Jehu, his son Jehoahaz became king in Israel. He ruled for 17 years and was killed in the war against the Syrians. His son, Jehoash, became king in Israel. King Jehoash walked in the sins of Jeroboam the first, and the Syrians was a constant threat against Israel. Yahweh sent the prophet Elisha to King Jehoash and blessed him with a mighty army so that he could keep the Syrians at bay. The prophet Elisha died during the reign of King Jehoash. In Judah, King Amaziah started to rule from the second year of King Jehoash of Israel. He walked right with Yahweh, but not like King David did. He also did not take away the high places in Judah, just as the kings before him. After King Amaziah defeated the Edomites, he chose to worship their gods, and Yahweh raised King Jehoash up to make war against Judah, and Judah was defeated. He lived 15 years after the death of King Jehoash and was assassinated by his people. Uzziah, also called Azariah, his son, became king. King Uzziah of Judah walked righteous for most his life, and Yahweh blessed him greatly. He wanted to burn incense to Yahweh in the temple and refused to listen to the warnings of the priests, and Yahweh struck him with leprosy in the forehead. He was forced to separate himself from his people, and his son Jotham judged Judah until his death. King Uzziah never removed the high places within Judah. Jeroboam II ruled from the 15th year of King Amaziah of Judah and reigned for 41 years. He walked in the sins of Jeroboam I, but Yahweh had pity on the people of Israel and sent Jonah to give counsel to King Jeroboam on the defense of Israel's borders against the Syrians. In the 38th year of King Uzziah, Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam II, became king. But he was killed in a civil war by Shallum, who took his place as king. Then Shallum was killed after 1 month, and Menahem became king of Israel. King Menahem did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam I, so Yahweh raised the Assyrians to attack Israel. King Menahem agreed to pay tribute and became a vassal kingdom of Assyria. After 10 years, Pekahiah became king of Israel after the death of Menahem, his father. 2 years after Pekahiah became king, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, killed King Pekahiah and became king in Israel. He started to reign during the last year that King Uzziah was still alive, so Jotham became king in Judah after the death of his father, King Uzziah. Jotham ruled for 16 years and walked right with Yahweh, but the high places in Judah was never removed. In the 17th year that Pekah killed Pekahiah to become king in Israel, Ahaz became king in Judah. These were the times that the prophets Isaiah, Amos, and Hosea prophesied in the lands of Israel and Judah. Ahaz was a wicked king, and different than his fathers before him, he did not walk with Yahweh, but walked in the ways of King Omri and Ahab of Israel. This means that he started to worship Baal and Asherah. Yahweh raised Syria with Ephraim under King Pekahiah, and they attacked Judah. King Pekahiah wanted to replace Ahaz, who was from the line of David, and this was considered to be wicked by Yahweh because of the promise that Yahweh made to David. In other words, because of this promise, Yahweh had mercy on Ahaz, and he sent Isaiah to reassure the king and told him that he will not be removed from his throne, and that the Assyrians will defeat both Syria and Israel in the north. The Syrian-Israel alliance attacked Jerusalem and killed 120,000 soldiers in 1 day. They also took 200,000 captives, but Yahweh sent a prophet to have the captives released, and they ended up and stayed in Jericho. King Ahaz refused to trust in Yahweh, and he went to pledge his allegiance to Assyria and paid them a huge gift of silver and gold. So, Assyria attacked Syria and took Damascus, as well as killed the king of Syria. Then they started to attack Israel in the north and took the land of Naphtali. Many of the cities of Israel fell, and the king of Assyria started to exile people back to the land of Assyria. King Pekah surrendered and paid tribute to Assyria, just like the kings before him. King Ahaz met the king of Assyria in Damascus and saw an altar there. He made a blueprint of this altar and sent it to Jerusalem to Urijah, the priest, to replace the altar of Yahweh. When Ahaz got back from Damascus, this altar was finished, and he started to worship the gods of the Syrians on this altar. He also ordered the daily sacrifices of Yahweh to be done on this altar. To make matters worse, Ahaz burnt his children and became guilty of child sacrifice. So Yahweh raised up the Edomites and the Philistines, and they started to attack the southern cities of Judah. 2 Kings 17 verse 18 records that Judah was the only tribe left. With Judah at the brink of destruction, we can now continue with our story with the reading of King Hosea in 2 Kings chapter 17.
You know, that may be the way that the Shiite Antichrist will defile Yahweh's altar by removing the sacrifices done to him on his altar onto an altar that's done to Allah. And the reason I say that is because the Daniel 9:27 says, see that standing in the holy place.
That's
so
true.
There's going to be something standing there.
Was Ahaz, who's king of Israel, right?
Yes.
Ahaz was king of Judah.
Ahaz.
So he was king of Judah?
Yes.
And he was worshiping the gods of Syria?
Yes.
And Syria was defeated by Assyria and Israel?
Yes.
Yes.
So if that god lost the battle, why would you worship it?
Exactly. That's the question.
That's the point.
And then didn't he do this before? They worshiped the gods of Esau, of Edom?
Yeah, that was as King Azariah. It was one of his forefathers.
One of his four.
Yes. Yeah,
they lost. They beat everybody in Ma'an and Petra, and then they worshiped the gods of those places.
They have a history of doing that, Brandon. When they came out of Egypt, what had happened? All the gods of Egypt had been killed. They had all been defeated. What did they do at Mount Sinai? They resurrected Apis or Hathor. One of those, Hathor was the mother of Apis the bull. So probably it was Apis. And Apis is the bull that, you know, they used to put the animal on the metal grate and the initiate stood underneath it and the blood, that's where we get in Christianity, we're covered by the blood because that's what they used to yell when Apis's blood would come down on the people. Okay, so but they resurrected a dead deity in order to worship it. That's just continuation of pattern.
But they didn't.
Carry on.
They didn't what?
They didn't see it as dead, did they?
Well,
I mean, that's what was symbolized in the defeating of Egypt and exiting out of it. But apparently, they didn't see it in that fashion.
Well, I don't know what they were seeing or how they saw it. I mean, the Lord defeated all the gods of Egypt.
Yes.
And they understood that.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Because they wanted to do it their way, not Yahweh's way,
right,
is why it didn't work.
That's what kings are doing.
Yeah, well, it's continued and continued. If you'll notice, every king did not destroy.
That's the whole point.
That's
the
it.
High places.
If they would have destroyed those high places, then their children and grandchildren and all those other kings may have done it like Yahweh wanted. You know what I mean? You get into, churches, well, it's our tradition to have this here, you know, and especially in the Catholic Church, all of these little things. I took a tour of St. Anthony's Catholic Church with someone I knew that was going to be the father-in-law of my son, his wife, he's going to marry. Any case, he went on to tell me all of these things in this church while they were there. It's because it reminds us of such and such. And he just loved every one of them. And the altar was built out of cedar. It was beautiful. This church was gorgeous. They had all this stuff in there that worked. Idols, really, really bad.
the family?
That's it. It's just they didn't obey, so here we are.
That was a commandment in the Torah, in Deuteronomy. When you enter the land, you will break down the high places. And rather, what did they do? They made sure they keep standing.
Yeah. Now, one king did destroy them, and then his successor didn't. But that Josiah, it says yes. That he took them off him.
If I originally, the study would have been a summation just like this. It could have been long, busy with Jeremiah already. But we needed to get the background information in detail.
Very good.
Because we had long discussions about the stuff we learned. We learned about Athaliah and Umri and Ahab. Because everything goes down to Baal worship versus Yahweh worship. And one thing about Baal worship is worshiping the dead. It seems like that includes worshiping dead gods.
Mm-hmm.
Because they go and worship the enemy that they just defeated or lost the war, they go and worship the god of that nation.
That's because they were Egyptian in heart.
Exactly.
And Egypt was focused on death. They have the Book of the Dead. They have dead the rituals for the dead. They have this mummification thing that they did, embalming, which is a death worship, you know, and we do it. I mean, it's prevalent in the West, you know, the embalming thing. But that was a ceremonial thing that was done in Egypt by the Egyptian priests of, you know, in certain of those temples. And it was part of their preparation for that person to be able to walk through the underworld and not get caught in the traps that are set in the underworld. So their whole Egyptian rituals, Egyptian religions, the mysteries, those are all focused on death rather than life.
So were you saying embalming people? What did you say about that?
It's an Egyptian ritual. It's a death ritual. And they used to, and it used to take, like, I forget how many days. It may have been 30 days or something over a long period of days that they would remove the organs of the body and put them in salt or some other kind of desiccating something that would dry them out, and then they put them back in the body.
Oh,
the one of the first things they used to do was take a long pick, and they would stuff this pick, COVID. They stick this thing up in their nose and go through the membrane, and then they would, and it had a hook on it, and they would drag out the brain material little at a time, and keep dragging it out. The brain was the only thing they could not preserve. They could not get to they couldn't open the skull to pull the brain out to preserve it. So they would, but everything else they'd either put in salt or in citron or something that was going to dry it up, and they would wrap them carefully. They would put all those organs back, and then they would put the mask on the face, and, and the kings had the greatest rituals of that, but other people, lesser people, had that too. Embalming was quite a thing in Egypt.
Yes, ma'am.
So you get turned into jerky, and that's going to make you get through the traps of hell to make paradise. Got it.
Well, not only getting through the traps, but it's how you. You had to have your body because they believed in resurrection. The Egyptians believed in resurrection. And so they required the body to still be there in order for it to be resurrected. And for you to safely and securely make it through all the traps in the underworld, they supplied you with food and water and, you know, the supplies that was required for that.
Sometimes even servants.
Yes. Ooh. Servants would die. Yes. Okay. The servants that finished the pyramids where the kings were buried, those servants were killed at the end of that.
So,
yes, sir.
The Islamic religion here in Jordan, I don't know if it's this way in Israel so much, but of course they're a different religion. But they don't embalm, and they just let the body decay like it should, you know. And that's, I think, what Yahweh wanted, right?
Yes. Well, embalming was pretty much for people who had money. And you know, in the funeral industry in the United States, it is pricey to have a funeral. Costs as much as a cheap car to have a good funeral. So the industry was basically catering to the upper middle class. Egypt really didn't have those kinds of classes, but comparing to, you know, what we know as America, it would be those upper echelon people, the people that served in the palace, and of course the pharaohs. Go ahead, Brandon.
Since in Islam they bury people in 24 hours here, look, you better make sure I'm dead. So you better double tap. I better be dead, because I do not want to get buried alive. I'm not really dead. You buried me.
And there is that problem. Embalming fixes that. I mean,
well, for sure, right? You know, you're dead now, for sure. I'm just saying.
You're really dead.
I wonder how many people got buried alive over here in Jordan because somebody was a jerk face and I got this guy. Let's bury him real quick. Okay, he's dead.
Yes, well, I've had that discussion with Michael and said, you know, you better slit my throat or do something once I die because I don't want to wake up in that underground.
Can't even wash the floor.
So, cremation. Is this also against Yahweh's will?
I have never read anything in Scripture that said it was against his will.
Because I haven't researched it, but just a little bit of here and there, it seemed to me that maybe it was a ritual of worship when they died, that they would be cremated. You know, they'd burn them alive on the rafts, send them out in the water, a blaze. It was a worship thing.
Well, we still make dying a ritual. Even if we bury people within the first 24 hours, you're all out there standing around the grave. That's not what Yahweh said to do. He said, take care of your dead person. In other words, you're going to be clean, or unclean, rather, for 7 days. Family, you take care of that. Don't invite a whole bunch of people to come around. You take them out, you dig the hole, you put them in it.
Yeah.
Now, you're unclean for 7 days, which is why you have the tradition in Judaism of sitting Shiva, which is the family sitting inside the house for 7 days, mourning. They're mourning because they're all unclean together, and they're still mourning for the one that died. But they don't have, they're not out making all the other people unclean. See, we go and we stand around the grave. We're in a graveyard. We're not allowed to be there.
True. Yahweh is the God of the living and not the God of the dead.
Yes.
That's why the whole idea of a wake above a funeral makes more sense.
Yes, but a wake after the 7 days of mourning are over.
Yes, that's the thing about a wake. You can keep it whenever after burial.
When we read about the 7 days of mourning in Genesis 49, when Jacob died, and they mourned for 7 days.
That's a most interesting relation.
So, and it's when you're mourning, you are also in expectation of that one being resurrected. It's a time of not only talking about that one, but what have I done in my life? What do I need to repent for before I go in that ground? Mm-hmm. You know, how do I need to change?
Good.
The Lord gives us all kinds of opportunities to repent. At the feasts, when somebody dies, every Shabbat when we take our mikvahs to prepare for Shabbat, just so many ritual opportunities that are right there in the scriptures. We don't need a Jew to tell us about them. They're right there in the scriptures, and we don't need a Christian to say, no, those don't apply. If we just do what the Lord tells us to do, we'll stay prayed up and repented up, and we'll be ready when that resurrection does happen. Okay.
Let's carry on.
All right.
2 Kings chapter 17. Hosea reigns in Israel. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hosea the son of Elah to reign in Samaria over Israel 9 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of Yahweh, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him. Against him came Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hosea became his servant and gave him presents. And the king of Assyria found Hosea in a conspiracy, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no presents to king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria arrested him and bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land, and went up to Samaria, and besieged it 3 years. The fall of Ephraim. In the 9th year of Hosea, the king of Assyria took Samaria, and carried Israel away into, and placed them in Hala, and in Habor, by the river Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. Now, the Bible is going to give us an overview of what happened in all Israel, both Judah and Ephraim, and from the time that the kingdom of Israel was split into two, up until Ephraim was taken into captivity. Why do I say that this is for all Israel and not just the northern tribes of Israel, better known as Ephraim? Because all Israel, through the sons of kings Umri, Ahab, and Ahaz, worshipped Ashtaroth and Baal, and as we will read in our text, this is the reason why Yahweh sent his prophets, starting with Amos and followed by Isaiah, who prophesied the destruction of all Israel, 12 tribes.
We have to say everything again. Sorry, Gary, I forgot to unmute.
Okay, so we were just talking about Kings Omri and Ahab of the northern tribes, and then King Ahaz of the southern tribes, all worshiping Asherah and Baal. And that Ahaz is the one that brought the altar down from Syria to worship the Syrian god on Temple Mount and put Yahweh's sacrifices on that altar, and it just boggles my mind.
Well, that... I was thinking, what attracted these kings and the people to have Baal worship and Asherah? I mean, what?
I can make
ahead.
I can make an educated guess.
Well, yeah, there's got to be something because they keep migrating to this.
In Yahweh's system, the Levitical priests are the only chosen to do sacrifices and burn incense. And no prophets are allowed. Or prophets are allowed, but no witchcraft and soothsaying and all that kind of things that regarded as divination is allowed. Where in the other religions, the king himself can burn incense. It doesn't have to go to the priest. The king himself can do the sacrifice. And then you're allowed to do magic. In a general sense.
I think that's part of it, but I think what it really has to do with is that at the golden calf, the firstborns lost their right to serve in the order of Melchizedek,
mm-hmm.
which would have allowed them to bring sacrifices under the guidance of the line of Aaron. All of the Levites would not have replaced all of the firstborns. So the firstborn of every family would have done the sacrifices before Yahweh. Each one of those would have burned the incense to Yahweh because they would have been authorized priests. But they lost that right. And doing this is what was done in Egypt. All the firstborns served the Egyptian gods in the temples, and the Hebrews were doing that. So they just continued on doing what they did in Egypt because that's how they intended as firstborns to serve Yahweh, and they proved it at the golden calf, and he took that away. But they're not going to give that up. And if they have to go and serve another god in order to be able to act like a big shot, that's what they're going to do. It's defiance.
Defiance through arrogance.
Mm. There you go.
Right. Not wanting
because they will not submit to Yahweh, to his choice that he said, you can't serve, and I will send my son at some future point in history, and then, yes, then you will be able to return to that, but until then, no. And they said, no, we're not going to follow that.
Mm-hmm. That's right. So, from the time of Samuel and then choosing Saul, Yahweh chose Saul, but he told Samuel this. He said, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And this carried on all the way through. So when this division happened, it more or less showed their heart. She showed them their heart. Their heart wasn't with him. But had it not been for the promise that he gave David, he always had an heir on the throne, and that the Messiah, I don't know if he told him this or not, I don't remember seeing it, but it's alluded to in the song that the Messiah would come through David's line. So when you have this division, the northern kingdom felt they were free to worship God however they wanted, and there was a power struggle somewhat in that kingdom in the northern part, saying that we don't want them going back down to Jerusalem or back up to Jerusalem, so that they may go there and they will get with their brother and then they will want to reunite with Judah. So they devised a way with the golden calves in the two sections in Israel, the northern kingdom, so that they would be assured they would have these people under them and they wouldn't be losing them. It was all about power. This is what this is about. Power, and also the surrounding kingdoms were also worshiping these Baals and Asherahs. So this was a part of the alliances that they made with the people up north and the people to the east of them and to the west. Well, it's not so much the west because it's the Mediterranean, but the kingdoms around them. So they wanted to be more like them than they wanted to be more like what Yahweh wanted. So they had no interest in Yahweh. So Yahweh said, okay, you don't want to have an interest in me, I will push you out. And you won't have any part. You'll be so scattered, you won't even remember who you are.
Yeah. Two distinctions between Israel and other nations, and two distinctions between Israel's kings and the Messiah. The distinction between Israel and the other nations is that it was supposed to be Israel influencing the other nations and bringing them to Yahweh. Instead, they let the nations influence them and convert them to Gentile worship. Basically, they were making themselves Gentiles. Because the word Israelite and the word Gentile are spiritual definitions more than physical definitions. You could be a Gentile born, but you come and you convert to being an Israelite and you walk in those ways, you're an Israelite. And if you're an Israelite born, but you go and you walk in Gentile ways, you're a Gentile. So that's the distinction between Israel and the other nations. the distinction between the King of Israel and Messiah King is that the kings of Israel serve themselves. The Messiah King, Yeshua King, God as King, serves the people. That's what he kept trying to tell us in the New Testament. He serves. He doesn't serve himself. He serves the people. These kings were not serving the people, and they were not serving the Lord. They were serving other gods. So themselves and other gods.
So Yahweh said, since you want to be Gentiles, I'm going to scatter you with the Gentiles and you will be Gentiles.
Right. Exactly.
Exiled because of idolatry. 2 Kings chapter 17 from verse 7. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against Yahweh the Elohim, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other Elohim, and walked in the ordinances of the heathen, whom Yahweh cast out from the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against Yahweh their Elohim, and they built themselves temples of idols in all their cities, from the watchtower to the walled city. And they set up images and Asherahs in every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burned incense in all the temples of idols, as did the heathen whom Yahweh carried away before them, and worked wicked things to provoke Yahweh to anger.
So going to verse 7, that defines the Israel Yahweh speaking to, and he took 12 tribes out of Egypt. Now you can go and you can play with the words and twist it, but it's only speaking to the northern tribe. But based on what I showed in the teaching that both houses walked and worship Baal, that definition of verse 7 is for all of Israel, God's people, 12 tribes, and not just the 10.
Right. But what it's alluding to is two things. That the 12 tribes coming out of Egypt, but that the northern house was walking after the ordinances of the heathen, who were the Egyptians. And in Jeremiah, we're going to find out that the house of Judah is walking after the Egyptians. And so that's why Judah got kicked out of the covenant. They're both getting kicked out of the covenant. But, you know, there's specific references to each house as we go through the Kings and Chronicles. And it's always about they wanted to go back to the gods of death.
It's like after having two sons, and you make an example of the one son because both of them didn't listen, and then the second one doesn't stop his nonsense.
Right.
Then automatically on the second son, you're going to be much harder than you were on the first son.
Right, because he saw what happened to the first one and didn't stop what he was doing. Go ahead.
Oh, let's just tell him. A lot of people kind of see one kingdom south, Janub, Jews, Yehudim, and then one kingdom, Eshemal, north, Israel, as Christians. Many people see it like this, but really it's same people, same family, same everything. But it may break like this. Then come Muhammad later to Christians and Jews, and why Muhammad come? Because no follow Torah, no follow Yeshua, Muhammad come. Take everybody away like captive north again. Because they didn't during the caliphates, and then they take people in exile to the north from here.
Well, yes, and then we have the Knights Templar and the Crusades coming down from the north. Who are those northern people? They're the northern tribes coming back to fight again because somebody's coming in to steal and destroy and, you know. And so it's all about the fights of the northern house and the southern house and the people that are coming in to take something away.
Basically, the way we see it, the people living here in the south and in the north that's not Jewish, they are the northern house tribes still.
Yes.
So we've still got the same pattern. But we know that after Yeshua, there's no more two houses. But if you don't have Yeshua and you want to follow the patterns from the Bible, the fight of the two houses is still going on. And we know about Trump's peace plan against the Palestinians and the threat of war against them. Same pattern.
Yeah, exactly.
For they served idols, of which Yahweh said to them, "You shall not do this thing." Yet Yahweh testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, "Make repentance from your evil ways, and keep my commandments and my statutes, according to all the Torah which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets." But they would not listen, but hardened their necks, like the necks of their fathers, that did not believe in Yahweh their Elohim. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity, and became vain, and went after the heathen that were all around them, concerning whom Yahweh had ordered them that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of Yahweh their Elohim, and made molten images, even two calves, and made an Asherah, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served Baal.
So here you have the description of what is Israel and what is Judah. You have Israel in the north, and you have Judah in the south, but guess what the two of them make? Israel!
The reason we fall for this deception of the two houses is because we get so stuck in the Torah, we don't read the rest of the Bible, like these passages that clearly tell us that Israel is all of Israel and not distinguished by the northern or the southern.
Well, and here's the thing. The deception at the time was that the northern tribes were Israel. The deception today is that the southern tribes, the Jews that have come back, they're Israel. So you've got a flipping of who is Israel.
That's right.
You know, before Yeshua came, Israel was those northern tribes. And now we're at the end, and Israel is those southern tribes. Hello, Israel is 12 tribes, and those people are mostly not in the land yet. We're still scattered.
And I was just thinking, the two calves in the north, what are they today? Judaism or Islam and Christianity. Not going to Jerusalem, not understanding this. And then the Jews had their own thing in the south in Jerusalem.
Yeah. That's Rick.
You made a statement about that we're stuck in the Torah. We can't see what it is. But I would beg to differ. It's like the Torah specifies all 12 tribes are Israel. So the definition that Yahweh had of who Israel is the 12 sons of Jacob. This is who Israel is. And it's their choice that each one to either stay with Yahweh or not. They can exile themselves. They can be exiled. They can be pushed out of the camp. But he still looks at Israel as all 12 tribes. He reiterates that through all the prophets, all the writings of the kings and the chronicles, and Samuel even talks about it. But you look at what he says and who the definition is. The church and Judaism, they're at fault of this. They specify that the northern kingdom is no longer, and Jews or the Judeans are Israel, because that's all that's left by default. Because they will not allow the children to come back to Israel unless it's under their guidelines. And that's it. So
I believed that for a long time. And then I read Jeremiah. And it changed my whole perspective.
Well, then also you have that all Israel is to be gathered.
Right.
You know, and so if all Israel was in the beginning and all Israel, 12 tribes, is in the end, you can't have a kingdom that's divided. Yeshua said a kingdom divided against itself will fall. And that's what happened to ancient Israel.
Exactly.
Yeah. So his statement to that effect, was that reiterating what had taken place prior?
What statement and what took place
about
prior?
A nation divided.
Yes, that's state. What he was. He never referenced anything that was outside of Israel or outside of the scriptures in the Tanakh.
So it's always been just Israel.
It's always just been Israel. But Israel is comprised of those who have circumcised hearts. If you don't have a circumcised heart, you're a Gentile spiritually living in the land of Israel.
Everything in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, has to be compared with what's in the Bible. So everything in the Bible said and written down is compared to something else in the Bible.
That's it.
This that is Christianity. We started to reference other people, what they said. The first guy saw the Bible, through the Bible, he writes it down, and the next guy see what that guy saw, and rather than quoting the Bible, he quotes the guy that saw it, and the next guy quote the second guy, and eventually it built up to a church doctrine. But so far away from the original mark, we have no idea what we're doing.
Yeah.
The Bible defines everything if we just look for it.
That's what the Hebrew root movement was supposed to be. The Bible defines itself. But unfortunately, it started right and it went.
Now it's gone. It's become just another denomination. Yeah. But we don't know whether it's a denomination of Christianity or a sect of Judaism. We can't figure it out.
Mm-hmm.
In Hebrew Roots Fellowships all over the earth, what we have are people who lean more toward Judaism and people who lean more toward Christianity. There's confusion in our fellowships because they don't know who Israel is.
Yes.
And when we talk about the scattering, people think about, well, that's just about where your body is. Nope. Nope. You were scattered before your body was kicked out of Israel. How are you scattered? The Lord turned his face away from you. And when he turned his face away from you, even if your body was living in that land, you were to him a Gentile.
Yes.
So you were in exile even before you got out of the land. And those people living over there in the modern UN-created political state of Israel are still in exile. They think they're gathered back. But there are some that I've talked to that said, well, we know we're still in exile because we're not sovereign. We are subject to the United Nations.
Yeah, and their proof is the temple is not standing.
Well, it should go further. I need a king on the throne.
Yeah.
Well, and that's why I think, my opinion is, and maybe the Lord has shown me this and maybe not, but that all this election mess that they keep going through is going to cause the people to rise up and say, we want a king. We don't ever want to keep going through this anymore. Give us a king.
And from their viewpoint, I agree with them. They need a king because Israel asked for a king, they need a king.
Right. And that would follow the biblical pattern. But unfortunately, he's going to turn out to be the Antichrist.
You got the wrong one.
That's right.
He's going to do all of the things that Saul did, and starting with Saul, and all those other unrighteous kings in both the southern and northern tribe.
See, we have an expectation that we're going to have another Council of Nicaea where they create a new religion, except now it's not going to be in a Christian direction. It's going to be in a Talmudic Jewish direction.
Yeah.
We'll have to wait and see.
Well,
we need the repeating pattern of what happened in Yeshua's time and after, when they dragged the people to the synagogues and stoned them. Yeshua said it will happen, it will come unto us. It did come unto his disciples, And we need a repetition of that pattern.
Yes, and he wasn't even prophesying that for his own time. That had a near fulfillment, but he was talking about the end times tribulation.
Yes.
And so that's going to happen on a big scale.
Mm-hmm. That's why we are here.
Go ahead.
What I'm seeing is a fight is to eliminate Christianity. And then the Nephilim alien religions will have a contest. You can have the Jewish alien religion, Kabbalah, you know, or you can have the new Shia Islam alien religion from Iran and Russia and China. Mm-hmm. You can have one, you can have the other. And then so the Shia guy come fight the Jew guy. And this is what the Muslims think. Oh, now Islam wins. Muhammad comes. You know, going to take the Jewish temple. Everybody going to face Kaaba. Yeshua going to come get behind Muhammad. Break the cross. That's where Islam thinks it ends. And Sunnis even, they lose. But Shia win. Now, this is bad for everybody in Jordan and everybody. You hear, oh, no. This is all written. Somebody from North going to do this. This is her take. Also from news. But I'm adding the one thing we know is that not just a new religion, not just another form of Islam or Judaism, it's going to include new elements with these bizarre creatures, and we're just going to be sitting here shaking our heads, because we know, and we'll just be like, what? You know, today, it hit me like this. The devil say to Eve, eat this, and you'll be like God. So the devil, he say, I'm going to be like God. I'm going to take a throne. It don't work. So maybe Yahweh not tell Adam and Eve, hey, he tried this something stupid already on me. You know, don't listen to him. Maybe he don't say that, but then we're going to go try something and not obey. Think, I'll become a god by disobedience. No, he wants us to turn us into Melchizedek, into an Elohimic status, become like him through obedience, not through disobedience. It was just a simple thought to me, but it was very powerful.
Yeah.
You know? But the devil, he want to trick us. No, don't disobey and become like Yahweh.
What?
It's so stupid, fundamentally stupid. It's like, oh, I kill your gods, let me worship them. It's
yes.
simple.
Yeah. And something that Rick said, and I don't remember what it was, but it triggered this thought. The most insidious, evil, wicked doctrine in Christianity today is what's going to cause Christians to walk away from the faith and become Noahides under the Antichrist. Because what they're going to see is, oh, wait, we didn't think that Antichrist was going to come before we were raptured out of here.
Right. Mm-hmm. That's the problem.
The Jews are supposed to be Israel, four tribes, but we inherit something better called heaven. No. Abraham's promise is the piece of real estate that's still sitting on the earth, not some nebulous out there far away. We don't know where that place is. But they're going to see the Antichrist is there, and then they're going to say, well, then we're not going to be raptured out of here, so let us go and make nice with that king. And that's the rapture doctrine is going to cause that.
I believe that as well.
I believe that too.
And the people I argued with about the rapture, they absolutely refuse to listen to sound doctrine.
We have to give it a shot.
And then the next step from this Shia Kit guy coming from the north and smacking this person you're talking about, that everybody's going to follow him. And then he's coming from the north with a new religion. This new religion and this new religion are going to fight. Because it's the synthesis thing, the Hegelian dial. What's it?
Dial.
It's always how the devil works to mix this mess up. And we can't get away from it.
Well, but the Islamic Antichrist will come to conquer and to utterly make a way. It says that in the book of Daniel. And conquering means he's going to conquer a people, and he's going out worldwide, it says. And conquering means that people will fall to Islam. To utterly make a way means to devote to destruction. So in Revelation, it says you'll have 10 days. When you go into prison, you'll have 10 days. Stay faithful. Even no matter what they do to you, stay faithful, and I will give you a crown of life. Okay? So we have FEMA camps. And we think that's just in America. No. Camps have been built all over the earth, on all continents. This is being prepared in advance so that when this thing happens, the Mahdi will have a place to ship all the people who refuse to convert to Islam, and there will be so many of them that you know, they're going to have to stand in line for 10 days to get their heads chopped off.
So Christianity is beat up by the new Judaism, this Kabbalah UFO thing, and then that gets beat up by the new Islam.
And
then Yeshua comes after this.
Yes. And that's why
we don't go follow the new Islam thing.
And that's so few people left on the planet by the time that's over. But you're thinking probably in your mind, but in Revelation 7, it says that I saw this great multitude of people that get saved. Yes, they do get saved. But that is a way at the end of the millennium scene. What that's describing there in chapter 7 is Israel is back, and after the millennium and after everything is all over, this is what it's going to result in. But there's going to be a lot of lives, that a lot of people that will die and be resurrected in order for that to come to fruition, that big crowd of people. When you know, New Jerusalem comes down and all of that. But there are two resurrections. Maybe may we be found worthy to rise in the first resurrection.
Right, let's carry on.
And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, and used divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to the evil in the sight of Yahweh, to provoke him to anger. Therefore Yahweh was very angry with Israel, and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Also Judah did not guard the commandments of Yahweh the Elohim, but had their ways in the statutes of Israel that they made. And Yahweh rejected all the seed of Israel, and afflicted them, and delivered them into the hand of the spoilers, until he had cast them out of his sight. For he tore Israel away from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king, and Jeroboam drove Israel away from following Yahweh, and made them sin a great sin. For the children of Israel had their halakha in all the sins of Jeroboam that he did, they departed not from them, until Yahweh removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants the prophet. So Israel was carried away out of their own land to Assyria until this day.
What we have here, this happened during the time of King Ahaz and then Hezekiah. But most of this damage was done during the time of Ahaz. The aftershock was Hezekiah. And we will learn next week about Hezekiah. And the only reason this didn't happen to Judah is basically Hezekiah repented. Yes. Rick.
Okay. So in 18, there was none left but the tribe of Judah only. So what happened to Benjamin and Simeon? Weren't they part of all that?
And Levi.
And Levi. So what happened to the three of them?
After the king of the north attacked, I forgot his name, the Assyrian came down and took that city as well. Because now we have a play over between Ahaz and Hezekiah. And this tells us a summary of after the northern tribes, Samaria was taken as well.
Mm-hmm.
So when Samaria was taken, and then they came down and took Judah as well, when I keep forgetting that huge name. But in any case, when the king of Assyria in Hezekiah's time came down and besieged the city of Judah, he took those cities. We got an overlay of many of a couple of kings at the same time, and it's a summation. So this description includes till after the Samaria captivity.
Well, I was just wondering, because it seems that at one point, wasn't Simeon, Benjamin, and, well, Levi assimilated into Judah?
Okay, what happened with Simeon is Ahaz started and he worshipped the Syrian gods. So during that time, the Philistines and the Edomites attacked the southern borders of Judah, and the Edomites took captives. So basically, the Edomites sacked the cities of the southern tribes, which will be Simeon.
This is a temporary situation when everything but Judah had been destroyed. But they will come back. Because there's a war with Edom, and then, you know, and the Philistines and so forth. And so they will come back. So, but right at this moment in history, there was none left but Judah.
The point of this, the impact point here, is Samaria fell, and then Assyria attacked Hezekiah as well, and then encamped the cities. Okay. Only Judah left. Yes, Cheryl.
So do you mean in the land there was none other but Judah?
It's more in terms of leadership. So you still had a lot of people there.
Okay.
But regarding those, the tribal leaders, and then even the king of the northern tribes, taken away.
Just think of it as that every territory was occupied by a foreign entity except for Judah.
Okay, that's nice.
Israel, for the most part of our reading, includes all 12 tribes, but verses 22 and 23, it references to the 10 tribes originally given to Jeroboam the First. We had a long progression of time, and before the Assyrian invasion, the house of Judah consisted out of 4 tribes, Judah, Simeon, the Levites, and Benjamin. The Levites joined the house of Judah shortly after Jeroboam set up the golden calves, way back in the beginning. Benjamin joined the house of Judah during the wars between King Amaziah and Jehosh. By the time the house of King Saul was long time gone, and their loyalty went to the king of Judah, the descendants from the throne of David. Let's go to Hosea chapter 4 to 6 regarding the unrepentance of the Israelites. In these chapters we will get the context and understanding that when the name Israel is used, it normally refers to all God's people, not just the northern tribes, Judah included. These chapters also conclude the fall of all Israel and the mercy on the house of David, Judah, as Yahweh promised. Let's have a quick look at Hosea chapter 4 verses 15 to 17 before we read the whole chapter. Hosea 4 verse 15. Though you, Israel, fornicate, yet do not let Judah become guilty, and do not come to Gilgal, nor go up to Beth Aven, nor swear as Jehovah lives. For Israel slides back, like a backsliding heifer. Now Jehovah will feed them as a lamb in the large place. Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. So in context of Yahweh having mercy on Judah and the tribe of Judah that will be the only tribe left after the Assyrian invasion, we can look at these verses like this. Though you, Israel, all 12 tribes, fornicate, do not let Judah, the tribe of Judah, become guilty. For Israel, all 12 tribes, Ephraim slides back, 10 of the 12 tribes. So, what about Simeon? Simeon's allegiance was with Judah, but they also were guilty of idolatry like the rest of Israel. And since only the tribe of Judah was left, 2 Kings 17 verse 18, Simeon would be included with Ephraim, who are guilty of sliding back. They were taken by the Philistines and the Edomites, who attacked the southern borders of Judea.
Yes, Kimberly.
I thought Cheryl was first.
I just Cheryl wanted to read paragraph again. Could you read it again?
From the whole thing?
No, the last paragraph.
So what about Simeon? Simeon's legion was with Judah, but they also were guilty of idolatry like the rest of Israel, meaning 12 tribes. And since only the tribe of Judah was left, Simeon would be included with Ephraim, who were guilty of sliding back. They were taken by the Philistines and the Edomites, who attacked the southern border. So when Ahaz was thinking himself very smart, worshipping the Syrian gods, Philistines and the Edomites attacked the southern borders. He couldn't defend against them. It was not that kind of king.
Okay, so is everyone aware that Simeon's territory was a little round circle territory within the borders of Judah, Judah's territory? So Simeon, the Simeonites actually kind of got absorbed into the tribal territory, but Judah's southern border was attacked, and Simeon's territory in there is what was attacked. So, that's a very kind of a intricate thing to explain. Mm-hmm. Now, in the last slide, you had said that Benjamin was not with Israel until King Joash.
Azariah.
Okay. But in 1 Kings 12:23, it says that Benjamin was with Judah just about as soon as Jeroboam took the northern tribes and split.
I thought about that. What happens is the southern territories, including Jerusalem, belong to Benjamin. So you already had that overflow of the Benjamites. Overflow of the Benjamites and the Jews happening, same with Simeon. But the leadership of Benjamin was still with the northern tribes, because you still had Saul's followers that wanted, I mean, the descendants of Saul has to carry on being king. But their allegiance was with Benjamin.
So in that war that Rehoboam wanted to fight with Jeroboam, Benjamin's leadership was with them, because they were sending troops with Rehoboam's troops. Benjamin was sending troops with Rehoboam's troops. But a lot of people don't realize this, but part of Temple Mount is in Benjamin's territory.
Sorry.
So Judah doesn't have dibs on the whole thing.
Well, they sure think that.
I know they do.
It's in my understanding that the house of Benjamin, although it's not written down, would have been split. Because Jerusalem basically is split between Benjamin and Judah. King David was the one that conquered Jerusalem for the first time and then made it the place of worship, according to what Yahweh said. So that territory of Jerusalem belonged to the Benjamites, and they shared it with the heathen, with the Canaanites that lived there. They could not defeat the Canaanites. David took care of that for the first time.
Let's read to Isaiah chapter 4 and 5 for context. The Lord accuses Israel. Hear the word of Jehovah, sons of Israel, for Jehovah has a quarrel with the people of the land, because there is no truth, no mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. There is a lying, and a swearing, and a killing, and a stealing, and the committing of adultery, and blood touches blood. Therefore the land shall mourn, and every one who dwells in it shall droop, with the beasts of the field and with the birds of the heavens. Yes, the fish of the sea shall also be taken away. Yet let no man strive, nor reprove another, for your people are as those who strive with the priest. And you shall stumble in the day, and the prophet also shall stumble with you in the night, and I will cut off your mother.
Say again.
Number one sounds just like America.
Oh, yeah.
No truth, no mercy, no knowledge of God.
That's right. It's not just America, it's the whole Western civilization.
Well, what it really is that that's where the house of Israel is, and where the house of Israel has gone for the last 2,900 years, they have taken no truth, no mercy, and no knowledge of God with them.
That's right.
And they have religions, but they don't understand the kingdom. So they take their Baal and Asherah religion and they call it Catholicism, and they pray to the goddess Mary. Okay? And Protestants reject that, but they're still worshiping Baal at Christmas and Asherah at Easter. They take their religions with them wherever they go, and there's no truth, no mercy, no knowledge of God, no justice. Wherever the house of Israel goes, that's what they represent, that Yahweh is. No wonder the heathen want nothing to do with Yahweh.
Exactly. The true believers were scattered into those people that bring their gods with them wherever they go. That's what they asked for, so Yahweh gave it to them. Oh, well, you want to worship other gods? Oh, well, go ahead, worship them.
Leave my land to do it.
Yes.
Right.
Get out.
And they say,
unfaithful wife.
Worship Yeshua, but the heathen way.
Yes, which is, they're not worshiping Yeshua. They're not worshiping Yahweh. They're worshiping Baal and Asherah, and they're calling it worshiping Yahweh.
Yes.
And you try to explain that to them, and they want to kill you when you say it. They'd rather kill you than to look at you when you tell them they're worshiping Baal at Christmas and Asherah at Easter.
Oh, yeah, that.
Yeah, we all went through that.
Yeah.
Yeshua said, few will make it. And now we're starting to understand. He said, I came to bring the sword. Father against son, mother against daughter. Mm-hmm. We saw that when we started to study the Bible for what it says.
Right. When you do the very, it's, well, it says do this, so let's do that. No, we don't have to do that now. Wait till the Messiah comes, then we'll do that. No, it's the same in the beginning. It will be the same in the end. He never changes. What about that middle thing? Don't you understand? It never changes in the middle.
Let's try again. Let's carry on.
Oh, if you must.
My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priests to me. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your sons, even I. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart to their iniquity. And it has become like people, like priests, and I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall fornicate and not increase, because they have stopped taking heed to Jehovah. Fornication and wine and new wine take away the heart. My people seek advice from their wooden idols, and their rod declares to them, for the spirit of harlotry has caused them to go astray, and they have gone lusting away from under their God.
That verse 4:6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Mm. Every time I started to share of what I'm learning in the Bible, they say, but knowledge won't save you. You only focus on the knowledge. Well, according to what I understand from the book of Isaiah, it's the knowledge that will keep me alive.
And they say, well, knowledge will puff you up.
It will, depending on how you handle it.
No, knowledge doesn't puff up. What puffs up is the knowledge that you find in the Gnostic religions, which both Judaism and Christianity are Gnostic religions. They are Gnosis. Both of them.
They are what?
Gnosis. Gnostic religions.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yes, go ahead, Rick.
So in verse 12, it's not In today's vernacular, it's not just wooden or, and the rods and their rod declares to them. So they're talking about mysticism and magic arts, secret arts and things. So in our vernacular, it's not just wooden idols. This is anything that takes away from worshiping the one true God. And people get this so confused. They're focusing on what it says, just that alone. But if you are worshiping an idol, no matter what form it may take, you are disagreeing with what the Torah says. So in this, they are doing all these. We are doing all these things as Americans. We are at fault at this. We are the ones that are doing the things, the fornication and the idolatry and the witchcraft and the sorcery and eating and not getting enough. You look at the people in America and around the world, the poor, you know, I'm not picking on any one person, but they're eating and not getting enough. They're just like, they're focusing on the creation rather than, well, they're not focusing on the creator at all. So they are their own God. They turn themselves into an idol. You're not saying it applies to everyone here, but I'm just saying that Americans in general and Europeans around the world that say, oh, I worship God, I go to church, I do this, and you go through the motions. They don't follow God. They follow an idea. Man.
So what is the difference between worshiping an image and worshiping an idol? Because these people seek advice from their wooden idols. Let me give you an example. Well, let's go back to Christmas. Okay? They make a Santa Claus out of wood. They don't call that God or Yahweh or Jesus. They call it Santa Claus. It's part of their Christmas ritual. They're worshiping an idol. Baby Jesus in the manger. There's a little baby image in a picture or in a statue or however they make it. And they say, that's Jesus. That's worshiping the image and calling it God.
Two different things.
Do you understand? Now, today it's not necessarily wooden. It could be made of, you know, any kind of extruded material, plastic or plasticine or... we have cement statues. Whatever they make it from today, it's the same thing.
The one mostly overlooked is the cross with a man hanging on it in their own church.
That's image worship.
That's image worship.
Because you got it up there and you say, that's God. Go ahead.
So I'm just making it clear for me. So idol worship, so there's image worship and idol worship. Image worship is when I, as a believer in Yeshua, in Jesus, I'm worshiping him as a Jew or a Christian with pictures of him
right.
or pictures of things he say don't make it.
Right.
We don't know what he looked like. We don't
right.
know what God looks like. So it's right God, wrong way.
Right.
It's the right one, but... wrong phone line.
Right.
When you make a Santa Claus or a Shiva or a Krishna or anything, this is something different. This is another God, totally different. And now I'm on that wrong phone line to the wrong person.
Right.
Yeah, like you want to fix that. But she teaches this for many months, and people don't understand the difference in these two. And both are wrong, and one will lead you to another one.
Well, the reason why this is important is because in Revelation 13, it says the people will make an image of the beast. And they will worship the image of the beast. And that beast will be calling himself God. And so people will say, if I'm worshiping this Antichrist person, if I'm worshiping the image of this Antichrist person, it means I'm worshiping God. He's taking them right back to the golden calf when they made an image of a cow in the distance, and they said, that's God, that's Yahweh, that's Yahuwah. Okay? That was not Yahuwah. The Antichrist is not Yahuwah, will never be. But the people will make the image and they will worship the image. That's image worship. We're already doing the idolatry in our religions. Those who understand the kingdom, they do not do idolatry. And they do not do images. They do not do image worship. They don't allow them in their presence. That's the difference, and that's why it's so important that we not be engaged with images in our lives. And it's hard because we want to watch movies, we want to see pictures of our kids, and, you know, it's difficult. But we're going to get trapped if we can't give that stuff up.
I believe that's why we will lose the tech. And that's Mark of the Beast, and when we have to unplug from the system, that's going to be a huge issue in solving all that if we don't have any devices to be able to
stuff. Absolutely. Yep.
To beam you up?
No, to beam that into you, no cell phones, no laptops. You know, they're already going to have stuff in the atmosphere. They're broadcasting from the chemtrails and all the garbage in the air. The UFOs and the screens, I mean, that's bad enough. But, you know, we won't need these things, I don't think.
Right.
We may have some other kinds of stuff like this that maybe runs on quantum steam power. Don't quote me on that. I don't know.
See, Yahweh tolerated Jeroboam's sin for a while. But they never turned away. Yahweh tolerated Jeroboam's sin for a while. He told Jeroboam, I'm going to scatter you because of the sin. And they never departed. We read about they never departed from the sins of Jeroboam, which was image worship. So for a time, Yahweh had mercy, and then it led them into Baal worship. And then Yahweh said, okay, is this enough? I wipe you from the table.
Cool, Matt. Go ahead.
Now again, we have the repeating cycle with Christianity, where we do the image worship thing. But again, we're going to reach a point, it takes the people into idol worship, Yahweh's again going to say, okay, this is enough. And he wipes the table clean.
See, this is an instance, what you were saying of people, you know, Yahweh having mercy on the people during the time of Jeroboam, because Yahweh gave those people the opportunity to turn their back on Jeroboam's ways. By the way, we're not doing that yet today. He says, don't go to Jerusalem. We're going to follow our king, Jeroboam, and we're not going to Jerusalem for nothing.
That's it.
And so, he gave mercy to the people until they had had enough time to prove that they either were or were not going to come back to Yahweh. Ultimately, our own salvation boils down to our relationship between ourselves and our God.
Yes.
And the Lord gives us enough room to see when somebody is leading us down the bad path. And if we don't change, then he destroys us along with the one who led us down that path. So it's our job to know what's in the scripture. Don't rely on your teacher. Don't rely on your pastor. You get your face in the scripture. And you pray, and you get the Holy Spirit. You get Yeshua to tell you what that kingdom is about. And pray that he will not let you continue in religion. Remove the scales from your eyes. You know what I've prayed is I don't ever want to be blind. I don't want to be blind at all. He let me walk around in my own nastiness for 20 years before in the occult before he called me out of it.
So what I found in my life is at first Yahweh will send you somebody to get you on track, But there comes a time when other people can't learn to teach you anymore. And you have to basically study the scripture and have the Holy Spirit tell you what's going on. I think it happened to every one of us in here, in this room. So you get a guidance up to a point, then Yeshua takes over your teaching.
I told him, I don't want to go around this mountain, especially 40 years.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. I'm still learning.
We all are. Let's carry on.